I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 9. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 9. I'll read about five verses, beginning in verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man. He saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. Yes. And he saith unto him, follow me.
Yes.
And he arose. Amen. And he arose, it said, and followed him.
Amen.
This truth the religious world knows nothing about.
Exactly.
They actually present a Jesus Christ who is begging men to arise and follow.
Yeah, you're right.
He does not beg men to arise and follow. He commands.
Amen.
And when he does,
exactly,
they will.
Amen.
That's not even my message, but that's what is taught here. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, if you read some of the other writers, you'll find out this is Matthew that he's talking about here. Matthew's writing this, so he doesn't put himself at the forefront at all here.
Mm-hmm.
And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, here's something else. Put your eyes on this if you can.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples.
Amen.
And when the Pharisees saw it, and this is usually the way it happens even today, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, or more appropriately, what meaneth. Here's the phrase, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And here's what I want to try to concentrate on this morning. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen.
There is so much glorious truth here. I do not have the time in one Sunday morning to try to present all that this says. So I'm not going to try to go through it step by step. My message this morning is called to repentance.
Amen.
The common thought today is that attending church, and that's actually a little bit of a misnomer. Well, it's a whole lot of a misnomer.
Yeah.
But I'll use the phrase, you know what I'm talking about, going to religious services somewhere on Sunday mornings. The common thought today is that attending church is for good people.
Mm-hmm.
This is what people think.
Yep.
Our pastor, Earl Cochran, used to express it this way. And this is not meant to be an exact quote, but it's something along this line. This is what he used to say. Most so-called churches are social societies where people gather together to congratulate each other on how good they are. That's what most so-called churches are in this day and age. But Christ gathered with publicans and sinners.
Amen.
Did he not?
Yes, sir.
Later on, you find this progression. He began to instruct and preach to publicans and sinners. And then later on, you find the progression that publicans and sinners begin to gather together to him to hear him.
Yes, sir.
Oh, to be a part of that progression.
Exactly. Yeah.
To find an interest in him to where you go sit with him.
That's right. Amen.
But then when he begins to speak, you find an interest to where you want to hear what he has to say.
Amen.
Christ gathered with publicans and sinners. Christ preached the gospel to publicans and sinners. Christ taught God's truth to publicans and sinners. Christ engaged in God the Father's will of calling sinners to repentance.
Amen. That's right.
For I am not come to call the righteous, he said,
That's right. But
sinners to repentance. Now, there is another passage in Scripture. It's not an opposing passage. But you remember when Paul speaking, and I think it was on Mars Hill in Athens, was it not? When he said, and the times of this ignorance, what ignorance? When the times when men would fashion with tools from their mind out of gold or silver or stone, they would fashion their God in a likeness. And he said, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at it. He overlooked it. It doesn't mean God said, it's all right.
Not exactly. Yeah.
At the times of this ignorance, God winked at these things. But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Yeah. Amen.
But that's not what Christ said in John chapter 9. Christ in John 9 did not say, I am come to command men to repent. Though command men to repent, he did.
Yes, sir.
And though we know now, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Yes,
but that's not what Christ said. He said, I am not come to call the righteous, but I am come to call, that's what you could say,
yeah.
I am come to call sinners to repentance.
Amen.
Do you know the difference?
There you go.
Do you know the difference between being commanded to repent and being called to repent?
Yeah. There you go.
There is a difference.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to spend much time this morning trying to express that difference. It doesn't matter. You're not really going to get it until it happens to you.
Yeah.
I can sit here and preach, and I can command you all day long to repent. It ain't going to make a difference until Christ Jesus calls you to repentance. This statement angered the self-righteous, and it drove them to mock the Lord of glory. And it still does that today when the self-righteous hear this truth. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that be sick. But go learn what means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, because I'm not come to call people who think they're good.
Yeah.
I'm come to call sinners
Amen.
To repentance.
Amen.
Yeah.
Note that Christ did not say, I am come to call on sinners to repent. Now that is generally what is taught when men preach from this passage.
Yeah, you're right.
And they will preach and quote what Christ said here, and then they'll start commanding people, you ought to repent.
Yeah.
But as I pointed out, it ain't about ought to, should. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Period. You know why? Because He's ordained a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man which He hath ordained, Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
Christ did and is doing much more than calling on sinners to repent. Christ is calling sinners to repentance.
Amen.
And there is a big difference in those two things. And He did so, our Lord Jesus Christ did so in absolute separation from sinners' sinful ways. When sinners gathered with Him, it wasn't because He was there to have a big party.
Exactly.
He didn't gather to gather with them, to eat with them, to live like they lived.
You're right.
Oh no. In one place they said, this man eateth with sinners and he receives them.
That's right. Amen.
It was meant to be a mockery of Jesus Christ and the sinners that He was receiving. But the glorious thing is that He taught the truth of God. And He was calling sinners to repentance in absolute separation from sinners' sinful ways. And the reason I know that's true is because of Hebrews chapter 7. And I'll read just this one verse. Hebrews chapter 7, the apostle puts it this way, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners.
Amen.
Mason, even when he was eating with them, he was still separate from them.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And even when he was receiving them unto himself, he was still separate from them.
Oh, yeah. You're right.
Separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens.
Amen.
He stooped down to our level in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he never became sinful flesh.
Amen.
He never engaged in our sinful ways. Never. No man or woman is ever condemned. Now, listen to this. No man or woman is ever condemned because God does not grant them repentance. Did you know that? Men and women are condemned because they do not repent.
That's right. There you go. You're right.
And I know there are those that, what's he talking about? I don't get that. I know you don't. Some people, I'm not saying you here, but some people don't. They wouldn't get that. They wouldn't understand that at all. Listen to it again. No man or woman is ever condemned because God does not grant them repentance. Men and women are condemned because they do not repent. Adam's fallen race, that's you and me by nature, we are so corrupt. We are so vile, we are so depraved, that none of us would ever repent, save God Almighty give to some of us that repentance.
Amen.
But we're not condemned because he doesn't give us repentance. We're condemned if we are condemned because we do not repent.
That's right.
And if you ever begin to really get the difference between that, it may just be God Almighty's doing something for you. You remember what? Now look at what Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy, back to where Joe was this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul put it this way to Timothy. Verse 24, "But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient," and that's tough.
Yes, sir.
With folks like you.
That's right.
Huh? But that's tough having to come from a fellow like me, too. Mm-hmm. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give to them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
Amen.
And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So again, I say, God must grant you repentance if you are ever to repent.
Amen.
But if you're ever condemned, it won't be because God didn't grant you repentance.
Exactly.
You will be condemned because you did not repent. And somebody says, that ain't fair. We ain't talking about fairness. We're talking about absolute justice.
Amen.
We are responsible for our condition in Adam. And we're responsible for our conduct in Adam. God owes us nothing but judgment and condemnation. And if we do not repent, we will be justly condemned by God. But it will take a sovereign act of a sovereign, merciful, compassionate God to give me repentance if I ever find myself repenting.
Amen.
So then, what is it really to be called to repentance? More particularly for this morning, what is repentance?
Yeah.
If you look up the word, not in the dictionary, but look it up in a Greek concordance, you'll look up what the Greek word repentance, the first thing about repentance it always stresses is to think differently.
Yes, sir.
It always begins in the inward person. On the inside,
yes, sir.
Most of what religion means today, when they talk about repentance, they mean this. You're doing A, and it's wrong. You need to quit doing A.
That's it. You're right.
You're doing B, and it's wrong. You need to quit doing B. Or you're doing C, or maybe A, B, and C.
There you go. Yeah.
And you need to quit A, B, and C. That's what they call repentance. But the first thing highlighted about repentance is to think differently.
Amen.
It is a reversal. The actual meaning is a reversal of thought.
Yes. There you go.
So God commands all men everywhere to have a reversal of what they think.
That's right. Amen.
Have you ever heard somebody say, I know what I think?
Mm-hmm.
God abhors that.
Exactly.
What you and I think in Adam, what you and I think by nature,
Amen.
What we think as we are born into this world is an abomination in God's sight.
Exactly.
That's right.
Repentance is first and foremost, it is a reversal of thought, a reversal of decision.
Yes.
And it results then, because if it's real repentance, it results then a reversal of action.
Amen.
You're never really going to conduct yourself differently till you begin to think differently.
Exactly.
If you're conducting yourself differently but not thinking differently, you are playing the part of the highest order of hypocrite.
Exactly. That's it. Exactly. Yeah.
And sadly, we'll say thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands are led down that path today. Just change your action, and that's repentance. If you ain't changing the way you thought about it, it ain't repentance.
Right. Amen.
Turning over a new leaf, you can call it a lot of different things.
Oh, yeah.
But it doesn't start with action. It starts in here.
Exactly.
Starts in here.
Yeah.
Inside. A reversal of thought. A reversal of decision. Then a reversal of action. But it's always accompanied by a compunction wrought over guilt and shame.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Amen. That's right.
Have you ever seen these people at they used to have them, don't have them now, but the great big Billy Graham crusade meetings, whatever they call them.
Yeah.
And these people, just hundreds of them walking down the aisle, coming to Jesus, and they're chewing gum and just smiling and all happy.
You're right.
Have you ever seen it?
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, that's right.
That's not repentance.
Exactly.
Mm-mm. Listen to how the psalmist put it in Psalm 34. Let me turn to it. Like I said, I will try to be brief, since we're having the Lord's table this morning. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them. There's a good thought, isn't it? Huh? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart.
Amen.
And saveth such. There's a good thought, isn't it? And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit.
Amen.
Any change of thought, decision, and action not accompanied by compunction wrought over guilt and shame is not godly repentance.
Okay.
Now that means something, because there is a repentance that's not of godliness.
Exactly. Yes, sir.
There's a repentance that falls far short of that which God commands.
Mm-hmm.
All been everywhere to do. And falls far short of that which God gives to some.
Amen.
There is a repentance that's of the flesh.
You're right.
And therein is the rub.
Mm-hmm.
Therein is the scary thing, if you will. Look at what Isaiah said. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 57.
Yeah.
Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Folks, that's far above me.
Yes, sir. That's right.
I don't inhabit that.
No.
For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy.
Amen.
You see it? I dwell in the high and holy place.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's par for the course, isn't it? If he's the Holy One, I dwell. But look at it. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also. Oh, wait a minute. Somebody's there with him.
Yes, sir.
Somebody is there with him, Mason.
Yes, sir.
What? Yes. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And to revive. Oh, thank God he does that. Thank God he doesn't leave you in that compunction place of wrought guilt and shame. He says to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones.
Mm.
That's what Christ was talking about when he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the repentance he's talking about right there.
Yes, sir.
If anyone here this morning, if anyone hearing my voice anywhere else, if you don't know what the psalmist or what the prophet Isaiah was saying, you've never been saved.
Right. Right.
And that's not me saying that to be mean to anyone. John, I'm not trying to judge somebody. I'm declaring the truth of God.
Exactly.
I actually care for your soul in trying to expose the error under which you are deceived. Because countless thousands talk about what they've done for the Lord, and it falls far short of this being called to repentance.
You're right.
Paul defines it this way. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is going to define repentance for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll begin in verse 9. But before I read, let me point this out. Take note of who he's writing to.
Yes, sir.
He's writing to the church at Corinth.
Exactly.
People who had already repented.
Yeah.
But know this, they still needed to repent too.
Yeah, exactly.
As Henry Mahan once said, I think he was preaching, and I think it was, if I have the accountings right. But anyway, some lady came to him came to him and said, well, I repented, Pastor Henry. He said, you're not still repenting?
There you go.
If you're not, you never did.
That's right, exactly.
Yeah. If you're not still today repenting, you never have.
Amen. There you go.
You never get over repenting.
Exactly.
You might get over one act of repentance, but you never get over repenting.
Exactly.
Yeah. Now remember, he's writing here even to believers. Verse 9, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry. Although we will find out sorrow has something to do with it. But a lot of people think just as long as I'm sorry for my sin, as long as I'm sorry for the way I've done, as long as I'm sorry for what I think, as long as I'm sorry, that's all. I'm sorry, forgive me. You ever heard that's all? That's what people think you're supposed to do today. I'm sorry, forgive me. Paul said, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that she sorrowed to repentance.
Amen.
So therefore the two things are connected, but they are separate.
Yes, sir.
Right? Yes, the sorrow is necessary. That's that compunction wrought over guilt and shame we're talking about here.
Yeah.
Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrow, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry, look, after a godly manner.
There you go.
So that lets me know, by default, there's evidently a sorrow that's not after a godly manner.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes, sir.
That ye might receive damage by us and nothing. And Paul's saying, even though sometimes I was very rough on you, straightforward with you, I told you things that hurt your feelings. I told you things that put you in the dirt. I didn't do it, though, just to make you feel sorry. It was the truth of God and it was needful for you to hear.
Amen.
But Paul says, thank God you sorrowed after a godly manner.
Yeah.
That ye might receive damage by us and nothing. Look, for godly sorrow. Godly sorrow and godly sorrow only. That's not being sorry for God.
No.
We ain't talking about no pity party for God.
No,
we're talking about a God-wrought sorrow.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about there. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation.
Amen.
You see it? Not to be repented of. No person who's ever went through this is ever going to be sorry they went through this.
Right. Exactly.
They may be under a very heavy load while they're going through this.
Yes.
But once it reaches its expected goal, it's rejoicing and joy.
Amen.
Thank God he brought me through that.
Yes, sir.
Thank God he made me sorrow after a godly manner.
Exactly.
And that sorrow brought me to what? A change of mind. A change of thought. A change of decision.
Yes, sir.
A reversal of action.
That's right.
For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world. That's not being sorrow about the world. It's not feeling sorry for the world. It's a worldly sorrow. Now he comes right out and says there's another kind.
Exactly. Yeah.
For the sorrow of the world, what's it worth though?
Yeah.
Death.
Amen.
Death.
That's right.
Here's the question. Which kind do I got?
There you go.
Might not be the best English, but what kind do I got? Did God bestow a godly sorrow that brought me to repentance in Him? Or is this something I've worked up within myself? Isn't that an important question to consider? Oh, yes. Because the sorrow of this world, if all you have is a worldly sorrow, a sorrow wrought through the Adamic nature, it could be sorrow that I might miss heaven and have to go to hell. Yeah. I mean, I don't know anybody. I heard one guy say one time, I'm ready to go to hell, though, but I'll have plenty of company. He was an idiot. But no one in their right mind wants to go to hell, do they?
You're right.
If you even believe it, if you believe it exists, you don't want to go there. But a lot of people change their thoughts and their actions, if not just their actions. They can now get me to heaven and I can miss hell.
You're right.
The Scripture certainly declares we ought to fear hell. But it also says fear God.
Amen.
This compunction we're talking about over guilt and shame is the fact that I have offended this thrice holy God.
Yeah.
This rebellion I have, that I am against Him, has separated me from Him. And He says, it's these people that I'm with.
Yeah.
Contrite, humble, right?
Oh, yeah.
You see the two different sides of the poles here? That's the way Paul defines this repentance, isn't it? Christ calls sinners to a reversal of thought. Calls them to it. Now, God commands all men everywhere to repent, but unless He calls you to repentance, you never will.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
And you'll perish for your lack of repentance.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
But no one is ever saved whom God doesn't call to repentance.
Amen.
Isn't that what He says there? And He says that even to believers, it's an ongoing thing.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
Repentance by default lets me know I got trouble.
Yeah.
I have a problem. Right?
Yes, sir.
Most people think, well, once they repent, all my troubles are over. Well, once you repent, it's just the starting of your repenting.
There you go.
It will never end until you awake in His likeness, if it's of a godly manner.
Yeah. That's right.
Because we are still so corrupt, so vile, so sinful, that, Neil, I still need repentance. Should I say, yes, I should? Every day. In some sense, to some degree, Mason, or another, I need God to work in me a godly sorrow that works to repentance that needs not be repented of.
Exactly.
There is an initial repentance that accompanies conversion by the gospel. There is no doubt. And there is an ongoing repentance in the everyday lives of the converted. And that's just the way it is. Most people, when you talk about repentance, they'll take you back to some time that they walked some church aisle or they made some decision. Right?
Right.
And I repented. But beloved, I have to confess to you today, I am still repenting.
Amen.
Exactly.
And thank God for it.
Yeah.
That doesn't assuage the guilt, Joe, of my crimes against God in and of itself. You remember the song we sang? Show pity, Lord, O Lord, forgive. Let a repenting rebel live. Are not Thy mercies large and free? May not a sinner trust in Thee? My crimes are great. How many people are calling their sins today crimes?
Exactly.
Today we say it, men say it like, oh, I messed up. But we're all sinners. You know, we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. They're even quoting Scripture. But they don't get what the apostle's saying there. Our sins are crimes against God.
Amen.
My crimes are great, but don't surpass the power and glory of Thy grace. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the book says, and it means this very thing, where sin abounded,
yeah,
grace did much more abound.
Amen.
Amen.
So again, I say there is an initial repentance. And if you haven't went through that initial repentance, I don't care what you profess this morning, you've never been called to repentance. If that's the way it is with your state, quit playing games. Quit walking in deception, if God will. And bow down in repentance before Jesus Christ today. Because there is an initial repentance. You don't just start believing this truth.
Yeah.
You don't wake up one morning and just say, you know what, I believe that. I believe I'll go to the preacher and ask him if I can't be baptized. No, God Almighty will first humble you and bring you down before He ever exalts you.
That's right.
God Almighty will strip you naked of everything you think you're clothed with before He ever clothes you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you've never been there, you've never been called to repentance. It's a state that makes you say, God, except you save me, I cannot be saved.
Amen.
God, except you change me, I cannot change.
Amen.
Turn me, one writer said, and I shall be turned.
Amen.
You remember Esau? He sought repentance.
Yeah.
Carefully. With tears.
Yeah.
Couldn't find it.
Exactly.
Couldn't find it. Well, that doesn't really mean real repentance. Oh, okay. Live on in la-la land and you'll perish.
That's right.
You see, it's not even seeking after it. If God Almighty has got to do a work in your soul that you become so ashamed of yourself and your crimes against God that you cry out unto Him for mercy.
Amen.
For mercy.
That's it.
Where you continually cry, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Because you know you can't do nothing about your unbelief.
No, that's right.
It's just as much a stronger force today in my life, if not more so, than it ever was. And as though it's not, God, help me to take care of my unbelief. No, it's, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Let me give you five things about repentance. I said I'd be brief, didn't I? Oh, well.
Oh, well.
I will. I'll try to be. Five things about repentance. Repentance is a reversal of thought about God.
Yes, sir.
This is what Paul said he told the Ephesians. He said, here's what we teach. We teach. We testify. We preach this. Repentance toward God. That's the first thing.
Yeah.
It's not repentance from sin. It's repentance toward God. It's a reversal of thought about God. Most people think they know all about God. That's a gimme. I got that by default. I know all about God. I just need to be able to quit drinking or quit smoking or quit going to movies I shouldn't go to. I ought to quit gambling. And see, what else is there? There's got to be a few more sins, isn't there? I know there's a big list out there somewhere, isn't it? Isn't that what most people think of it? No, repentance is first up toward God.
Yes.
Because by nature, we don't think the right thoughts about God.
Exactly.
By nature, we don't know God.
Amen.
Repentance, first of all, is a reversal of thought about God. I don't care if you've been brought up under this gospel all your life. You, by nature, did not think right about God.
Exactly. That's it.
You just didn't.
Didn't think about it.
Every time you thought, I believe in election, it was an affront to God because you wasn't worshiping His Son.
Right. There you go.
Well, I believe in predestination. Was you bowing to Jesus Christ? Doesn't matter what you believed in.
Exactly.
Doesn't matter. Because He said, we preach repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. Secondly, repentance is a reversal of thought about yourself.
Yes, sir.
What did Paul say? Turn to Romans 7. We'll go through this briefly. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. Paul was brought up under the law.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yeah.
Steeped in the law.
Oh, yeah.
But he's talking about the time right before and leading right up to his conversion. And he says this, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died.
Amen.
You see, the fact is, God's got to make you alive in Christ Jesus first before you ever even realize that you're dead in trespasses and sins.
Exactly. That's right.
It takes an act of God before you even realize how corrupt your own actions really are.
Exactly.
Yes, sir.
And then look at what he goes on to say in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I, even now as he, for I am carnal.
Amen.
Sold under sin. That ain't the way he used to think about himself.
That's right.
Is it?
Exactly right.
He's starting to think differently about himself too, isn't he?
Oh yeah.
You see it? Now, look at another one here. Look at verse 18. What does he say? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Even though I'm willing, I don't have the ability.
That's right.
That's what he says. Everybody touting free will? Paul says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. What the religious world is actually saying by free will, as long as you think it's so, it's good enough.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
No, God demands action.
Amen.
And we don't have the ability for truly good action.
Nope.
Because everything I do is somehow wrought with sin because this one person, me, that has flesh, still doing it. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Look at verse 24. Here's a different thought about yourself. Oh, wretched man that I am.
Yes.
There came a day when Saul of Tarsus began thinking that about himself. But there was a time when he didn't think like that about himself. He thought he was a pretty good fella.
You're
on. He said, according to the law, I'm blameless.
Yeah, that's right.
But what's he crying out now? Oh, wretched man that I am. And then he has it right. He has it right because this was of God. His next word was W-H-O.
Amen.
Who? Either I will deliver myself or someone else will deliver me.
Yep.
And I know I can't do it.
Right.
Who? Aren't you glad when you run up on God's who? Not a what, it's a who. Mm-hmm. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Thirdly, repentance is accompanied by a change of action.
Mm-hmm.
Go back and look at Zacchaeus. Remember when he was young, maybe some of you that we all was made to sing, was taught to sing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. You know what Zacchaeus told the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, he basically said that something's happened to me today.
That's right.
And I think different about myself now. And you know what? He said, half of my goods I'll give to the poor. Go back and look at it. He said it in Luke 19, verse 8. Luke recorded it. And he said, if I've taken anything by man by extortion, this is what he's talking about. If I stole anything from anybody, I'll restore it fourfold.
Yes, sir.
Now, what's the lesson in that for us? Not that you have to give half of your wealth to someone else if you're really going to be saved. No, it is you come to know what your life was like before, and that's not adequate.
Amen.
That is an insult toward God.
Yes.
It is an offense toward God. My way of life was wrong. I don't care that you sit under the sound of this gospel for all your life.
Yes, right.
Yeah. Repentance makes you think differently about the way you live. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people. Maybe I shouldn't say a lot, but there are at least some who profess the doctrine of free sovereign grace and still don't get that.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners?
Amen.
But after He saves you, Mason, you want to quit walking that way.
Yes, sir.
You may have to fight with it and struggle with it and keep beating on it and beating on it and beating on it. Keep mortifying and mortifying and mortifying.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Why? Because you still got these members that are upon the face of the earth. And Paul says, kill them, deaden them, be on those things. But if you look at something else Paul said in Romans 7, he said, what I hate, I do.
Yeah.
What I love, I don't do. What you care about changes.
Yes, sir.
What you love changes. What you hate changes.
Yes, sir.
Repentance is accompanied by a change of action. And that's just the way it is. Fourthly, repentance wrought by the creative act of God puts everything in new light. The light of the newness of life in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to that one. This is where now we're bringing, remember there's a repentance, there's a sorrow of this world. What does that lead to? Death. But godly sorrow leads to repentance, leads to repentance, to salvation that doesn't ever need to be repented of.
Amen.
So look at what he says. Now, think of that. Think of this life. The human psyche, the human life force, that which was our spirit, if you want to put it that way, that is within us, can receive a lot of different information.
Oh, yeah.
We receive a lot of different information. The problem with it, by nature, we can't love that information
exactly.
When that information comes from God.
Yeah.
It's because by nature, we hate everything that has to do with God and His truth.
Mm-hmm.
And look at what Paul writes here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. What?
Yeah.
I'm not talking about becoming stupid.
No.
Not talking about becoming naive. We can know one another after the flesh, can we not? Get to be related to one another. Have intimate, close relationships with one another in the flesh, can we not? Become friends in the flesh, can we not? So much so that we may even lay down our lives for one another. May go to battle for a country that we love or care for, or some liberties that we care for, and lay our lives on the line. Cannot men do that in the flesh? Thousands have. But Paul says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh. There's the thing that ought to frighten us. You can know Christ after the flesh, but that ain't good enough.
Nope. Exactly.
Look, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Everything that we know, once God Almighty's given you repentance, is now cast in a whole different light.
Yes, sir. That's it.
And I can't explain it to you. You have to go through it to get what He's talking about. And how do I know He's saying that? The next word is, therefore. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. I don't think the same way about you folks as I would have thought about you folks about 30-some years ago.
Exactly.
Before I was new in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. That's right.
But therefore, if I'm in Christ now, I view you in a different light. Both positively and negatively. And let me tell you, you can receive proper doctrine in your flesh. And you can receive the facts about Jesus Christ in your flesh, but it ain't knowing Him in the flesh. It's knowing Him only through being made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And what's that gauged by? This godly sorrow that leads to repentance.
There you go.
That's what it's gauged by. Not only that, here's the fifth thing. Repentance wrought by the act of God. It puts two facets of life in the proper perspective. I've done mentioned them. But Paul, the fight I just spoke about in 2 Corinthians is the thing we're talking about. Now, Paul states it this way in Philippians 3. You know the passage. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Think about Paul's different attitude now about his buddies from years ago.
Yes, sir.
Right? Mm-hmm. These used to be Mason, his right-hand men.
Yes, sir.
His buddies, his pals.
Yep.
He put his life on the line to wipe out the name of Jesus Christ if he could.
Yeah.
Now he's called them evil workers in the concision.
Huh?
You see how now we don't know man after the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That's not where our relationship with men is at now.
Yeah.
If you're walking in that relationship with somebody, it's the flesh. Call it what it is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now the question is, do you also have that relationship with people in the Spirit of God? Because you still have both.
Yeah.
But that's not the way we know men anymore. That's not even how we know Christ now. Look, for we are the circumcision, here it is, which worship God in the Spirit. Remember, it all starts in here.
Yes, sir.
All starts within. Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's where God brings you to.
Yes, sir.
Ah, the graciousness of a God-wrought repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it truly graciousness? Isn't it truly mercy that God gave you that gift?
Amen.
You didn't deserve it. You wouldn't do it on your own.
No.
Though commanded to do it by God and men too.
Exactly.
Right? No, I will not. I will not. Oh, the graciousness of a God-wrought repentance. Alarming to the spirit at first throws. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, it'll alarm you. Scare the dickens out of you.
Yes, sir.
Make you fear God, not just hell.
Amen.
Is it pressing on the conscience? Oh, yeah, most pressing. Like this heavy weight, this heavy burden that comes upon you. And you can't get away from it. And I don't care if you've been saved for 30 years.
You're right.
When you cut up before God, mm-hmm. when you act out before God, you know what I'm talking about.
Well,
God Almighty, if you're one of His, will wear that heavy weight and load down your conscience with the burden of it.
Right. Yes, sir. That's right.
And you might kick against it and fight against it, but you won't get away from it. Yes, pressing on the conscience. When under the weight of the guilt of that, it's like, it's a weight on the heart that ladens you with shame.
Yeah.
Even if you've been serving the Lord for years.
You're right. Yes, sir.
Ah, but when the liberation comes, isn't it glorious? Huh? When what happens? When finally you just bow down on your face and say, God, I cannot do this.
Yeah.
I have the will, but how to do what's right?
There you go.
It's beyond my grasp.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There you go.
Because doing what's right is not doing the best you can. It's honoring God so that He is never dishonored.
Right.
And Mason, I can't do that.
There you go.
Sometimes the harder I try, Roy Jr., the more I realize I can't do it. And when I put forth my best effort is often when I find that nasty old ugly self in me rise up to the forefront. You ever been there?
No.
Oftentimes it seems like when I just become not careless about it, but in a sense careless, that's usually when the best things happen. Quit where I got to do something for God, and you're going to find out you ended up doing something for yourself.
There you go. That's right.
You know? Do you not know why? Do you not relate? This is what I'm saying. Let me sum it. Do you not relate to what Paul said? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who?
That's right.
Who? And do you see that who is Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Then God's brought you there.
Yes, sir.
I'm not asking you, oh, how many times you got to repent? Christ said 70 times 7.
That's right.
Right? So it's not a matter, Mason, of how much. It's a matter of are you.
There you go. Amen.
I can't get away from God.
Exactly.
And as people have said before, Earl said it, Joe said it, I said it, if you can leave this place, you might as well.
There you go.
If you really leave what we believe, leave what we teach, you might as well. Because you're just putting on a show. If you'd rather be somewhere else, you might as well be there.
You're right.
I mean, I know at times I've been hurt, saddened, and sometimes even angered when people left. But if they left because they don't love the Christ of God and they know their absolute need of Him, if they don't know that, then they might as well go somewhere else. If they're going to put on a show, well, I believe in election.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in predestination. That doesn't cut it.
That's right.
That doesn't cut it. Again, let me read it again, and I'll close with this. I want you, if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 34 again and just look at the words. These are God's words.
Yes, sir.
Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them.
Amen.
Mason, He's nigh whether we feel it or not.
Exactly.
But here, who's He nigh unto? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart.
Yes.
And save us such as be of a contrite spirit. And then we look. Many. Does that, see, we say, well, I got so many. That's a good thing.
There you go.
Do you not get that? Oh, I wish I had fewer afflictions. Oh no, look. Many are the afflictions of the righteous.
Amen.
But the Lord delivereth them out of them all.
Amen.
It's not about how much repentance you got. It's about what kind you got.
You
know? But I got a kind that seems like I just got to keep repenting over and over again. That's the good kind. If you think you've already arrived, you ain't went nowhere.
Exactly.
It's just a, if you think you've already arrived, I'm getting a whole lot better and better. Doing a lot better. Don't have to repent near as much as what I used to, Mason. It seems like to me today I got to repent more now than I did when I first started. When I first started, I had so much stupid, ignorant zeal, I didn't know the difference.
Yeah, there you go.
You know?
Oh, yeah.
After God teaches you and settles you down a while, you realize, boy, I really am a wretched man.
Yes, sir.
Who?
Yeah.
Who? Do you see? Do you believe? Do you worship? Do you rest in the who?
Amen.
That's where it's at. Father, as we partake of this table, God help us, make us to remember our Lord. In His name I pray. Amen.
Amen.